Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text from Galatians today is a wonderful text for Father's Day, and it was not planned that way. I didn't decide to do this text, but it fits with the readings that we've been doing, but it fits so well as it talks about us being sons of God in Christ Jesus. In this text of Scripture, Paul talks about us being heirs of the promise, heirs of Father Abraham, but also sons of God, and all of this is through Christ Jesus. As we remember Father's Day, think about the relationship that you've had with your father. Perhaps some of you have had a wonderful relationship with your father. As you look back to the time spent with your father or currently with your father, you are very blessed. You know that your father loves you. You know that your father cares about you. And you know that you are safe and protected. And you would go out to Broth's or Bi-Mart and buy your dad one of those awesome Father's Day cards that says, "World's Greatest Dad." But some of you may not have had that experience. Or maybe you know someone who hasn't. A father who, the thought of getting a Father's Day card with "World's Greatest Father" would be sort of laughable, where you did not have a good relationship with your father, where you did not feel safe, where there were questions as to whether your father loved you or not. Whatever experience you may have had growing up, know this, that in Christ Jesus, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you so very much. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is speaking of the relationship, that's an important word, relationship that we have in Christ Jesus with God the Father. He's been combating the false words of the Judaizers, who were saying that our relationship with God is based on what we do, based on the works of the law, based on whether or not you were circumcised, and based on whether or not you're keeping the laws of Moses properly. Paul is adamant, as we've heard for the past couple weeks, that this is not the case, that the relationship is not based upon the law, but based upon faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 says these words, "Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Now, Paul has been talking about the dynamics of the law and of faith. Now, Paul would say that the law is a good thing in its right place, as long as we realize that the law does not save you, the keeping of the law does not save you. But Paul points out that the law serves a certain function. And he calls it a guardian. He calls it a guardian. Now, the word that Paul uses there for the word guardian is the word pedagogos, a Greek word that we might that sounds similar to pedagogue, a teacher. Now, if Paul were speaking these words today to a congregation, maybe, just maybe, he might have used the example of a governess. Now, here in America, we're not as familiar with a governess. Most of us aren't. But if you've seen the movies Mary Poppins and The Sound of Music, then you might be a little bit familiar with a governess. Julie Andrews does a marvelous job in both of those movies playing the role of a governess in Mary Poppins and also in The Sound of Music. And the governess serves to help and guide the children, to nurture them, to protect them. Paul is speaking of a pedagogue. And a pedagogue in Paul's time was a slave of the household that was held in high esteem, usually an older slave with life experience who would keep track of the adolescent boy until the time when the child would be able to receive the rights of a full-fledged member of the household and as an heir. But until that time, the pedagogue, a slave, had charge of the child. The pedagogue was to take the child to school to make sure that the child got the education that the child needed. And also the pedagogue, even though a slave in the household, was able to discipline the child. So the child, even though it was an heir in the family, was subject to a slave and to the discipline. It was underneath the pedagogue. Now for us, we might not have had a governess or a pedagogue, but if we've been in school, we get a small taste of that. When you have a school teacher, that teacher is in charge of your education and in charge of making sure that you mind your behavior. Now, you may love learning. You may be one of those people that has just books all over the place, and you just love soaking up knowledge. But you know what's funny is when you are forced to learn things, it's not always so fun, is it? All of a sudden, we can become rather belligerent when we have assignments. And the thing about school is, if you don't do your reading, whether or not you like it, there are consequences. There are consequences. You will do this or else. Paul compares the law to a pedagogue, to a teacher, where we are underneath the law before Christ, and there are consequences. You will do this or else. And without faith, we find out how rebellious we are as students. I remember growing up, and I had a chore in the household to do a certain task. It was taking out the garbage, the compost, the recycling. And we take the scraps and put them over in the backyard. That was my job every single day to do this. Now, I remember one time, at least one time, when I was going to go take out the garbage, I was getting ready to do it. 5 minutes before I took out the garbage, all of a sudden I heard, "Son, would you please take out the garbage?" You know, I was all excited to take out the garbage, and then all of a sudden I didn't want to do it anymore. Maybe I'm just weird, or maybe you've had that experience where all of a sudden, because somebody said, "You're going to do that," all of a sudden you don't want to do it anymore. What does that tell you about me? A bit rebellious. And that's what the law does for us. Without faith, we don't want to do what the law tells us to do. And there are consequences when we do it. Romans chapter 7, verse 13 says, and speaking of the law, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." So is the law a bad thing? No. But what it does is it reveals the sin. As we realize that we have not kept to the law's standards, as we realize the attitudes that come when we are told what to do or not to do, it shows, it reveals the sin within us. And ultimately, the law then can help prepare us for Jesus. Just today in Bible study, we were talking about Isaiah. And Isaiah is there in Isaiah chapter 6. In the presence of the Lord, and the seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts." And Isaiah is there, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah is humbled in the presence of Almighty God, but he is then prepared, humbled, to receive the wonderful message, as then the angel reaches out the coal and says, "Your sins have been atoned for." And for us in Christ Jesus, it is his atoning blood, his sacrifice, which has atoned for us. At the beginning of the service, we confess that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ has cleansed you and me from all sin and unrighteousness. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3:25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul is pointing out to the Gentiles, look, you're no longer under the pedagogue. School is out, folks. But you're still trying to live as though you were underneath this. That's what the Judaizers want, to be put back under the law. And Paul says, no, in Christ Jesus, in faith, you are free. You are sons of God. You are heirs now, no longer under the slave, but full-fledged members of the household. Wonderful news. He speaks about baptism. Romans chapter 6 speaks of baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The new person, because of Christ in you, doesn't need to hear the law. The new person in Christ wants to do what God would have, without coercion, without the pedagogue. Now, certainly, we still wrestle with the struggles, the sinful nature, and the law serves as a function to remind us that we still need Jesus. But the new person in Christ doesn't need the law. Out of gratitude, when you have done something for your father on Father's Day, to go out and buy a Father's Day card, if you have a loving relationship with your father, you didn't need to be told to go get a card. Maybe you forgot, but other than that, you would have done so. Because you love your father, not because you must get a Father's Day card. That's how it is for you and for me in Christ Jesus, no longer under the law, but now free in Christ to serve our Heavenly Father. So this is the significance of being in Christ, no longer under the pedagogue, but there's more. There's more. Paul points out the connection now that you and I have with Father Abraham. Remember the song, Father Abraham had many sons? You know the song. Anyway, it's a weird, silly little song if you don't know what it's about. But it's a really cool song, because it says, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Because of Christ Jesus and what he has done, we are then heirs of the promise, and we have Abraham as our spiritual father in some sense. You see, Abraham was there 430 years before the law was given. The Judaizers were saying, look, if you're going to be part of the lineage of Abraham, you must follow the law. And Paul says, look, Abraham was on the scene 430 years before the law was given. So you, in Christ Jesus, are heirs of Abraham, not through your bloodline, but by faith. Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Which means that now, those of us that are Gentiles are also part of Abraham's heritage by faith. Those of you that do studies in genealogy, you might find some famous people in your family tree. And how neat it is that you, by faith, are related, connected to Father Abraham, who was commended for his faith. So in Christ Jesus, the pedagogue is gone, the teacher is gone. We are now connected with the family tree of faith in Abraham, through Abraham, who was given the promise that all the nations would be blessed. Remember, it was God carrying out through Abraham the promise that he had given to Adam and Eve way back in Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So the promise that a Savior would come, that promise through the line of Abraham, and now you and I are part of that. So here's the other part, the other good news, is that because we are in Christ, we have been adopted into God's family. Now, in Roman law, you could have an adult adopt a person into the family. You might have someone who was childless, or maybe there was a slave in the household that was admired, and that slave could then become adopted into the family. Now, when a child in Roman law was adopted into the family, there were some implications. One of the implications was that the person that was adopted had all their debts canceled. When they were adopted into the family, all their debts were canceled. Secondly, if they had any criminal charges for whatever reason, all the criminal charges were also dropped. And then also, the child could not be disinherited from the father. So once the child was adopted into the family, the child was now an heir of the property. So you could have a slave who had absolutely nothing, who was, by the grace of the father of the family, brought into the family, adopted into the family, and now the debts were canceled, the criminal charges dropped, and that slave was now a son as an heir of the property of that particular father in the family. That is what has happened for you and for me in Christ Jesus. All your debts have been canceled, nailed to the cross by your Savior Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, you and I have an inheritance. We are now part of God's family, part of the riches of His grace and mercy and forgiveness and life and salvation. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And as a child of the King of Kings, the richest daddy ever, we have also the privilege of calling upon our Lord, Abba, Father. Paul uses those words, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Aramaic for father, and it's a term of endearment. You might say it's kind of like our word daddy. So in Christ Jesus, we have the privilege of coming to our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, who owns everything, of which we are heirs, and coming to Him with all our cares and requests and concerns, knowing that He will hear us. The other day on YouTube, I saw a YouTube video of a father who was feeding his little child. And the mother was doing the videotaping, and the father was feeding the little child and making those silly daddy faces, and the child was excited and happy, and all of a sudden, the father's eyes just lit up because those little words came out of the child's mouth. Daddy, Daddy. This was the first time that this couple had seen their child and heard their child say those words. And how excited! You should have seen the look on the father's face. You'd have thought he'd won $1 million. He was so happy to hear his little child call out and say, "Daddy, Daddy." Because of the love that your Heavenly Father has for you, how He delights when you call upon His name, you have that right and that privilege as God's child. We say it when we say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, our Daddy, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Luther says, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of the inheritance that you have. "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So this morning, on Father's Day, we certainly thank the Lord for the fathers that He has put in our life, but we thank the Lord that He is our Heavenly Father, that we are heirs of life, salvation, that we have forgiveness, peace, and joy, and that we can call upon our Daddy 24/7, knowing that He loves us. Indeed, the world's greatest Father truly loves you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.